Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we're turning there, we want to kind of recap where we've been so far. We saw in the previous weeks that gifts are given to glorify God. Every gift that God gives is to glorify God. Sad to say, what happens is that all of a sudden the attention is drawn to the person instead of Jesus Christ. And so therefore the person becomes the center of attention instead of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the fault of the person who has the gift, and sometimes it's the fault of those who are watching somebody do their gift or perform the things that are involved with that gift. And so, or it could be both, of course. But anyway, we saw that. But that's the most important thing about the gifts. But secondly, we see that there is the importance of growing a church. Growing a church to the glory of God. And that's what we find here in our text, beginning in verse 12. We are to glorify God. We're to glorify God in His church. And one of the ways in which that's done is the growing of a church. And the norm, of course, is that believers join a church. We see that in the Bible, don't we? We see that over and over again. It wasn't very long before they got scriptural baptism, as we see in the Scriptures. Different denominations is an unbiblical principle. It's not something that's in the Bible. There's only one church that Jesus had built. Only one kind of church. Not a bunch of all different kinds of churches believing all different kinds of things. That is not of God. It's not according to the Scriptures. What does it create? Does it create clarification? No. It creates confusion. And that which is of confusion is of Satan. And so that, and of course we understand that we're living in the last days where things are happening. It's no surprise that we see these things happening today. It shouldn't be a great stretch of the imagination to understand that the Bible says things are going to get worse, deceivers and waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's no marvel that there is so many denominations. So the quest for every Christian is to find the church that Jesus built. And of course we find the various marks. We see the mark of a church. What did the churches believe in the Scriptures? They believe in sovereign grace and salvation in every other way, right? They believed in landmark church truth, local church truth. That's what they believed in the Bible. They believed in being independent, not a conglomeration of a big convention or association or anything like that. It was a missionary church. They went out and they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see, of course, that it was a Baptistic church. It may not have been called a Baptist church, but they were Baptistic. And you look down through church history, they were Baptistic. That's what we have today. We have the name Baptist. We gladly take that name because we have a baptism that Jesus was baptized with, which is John the Baptist's baptism. And Jesus asked a question to those who were trying to tempt him and trip him up with his words. Where was John's baptism? Was it of heaven or of men? And of course, they didn't answer him. But that's an interesting question that we need to ask ourselves. Is my baptism authorized by heaven or not? So, but as we look at this, we see it clearly demonstrated in the Word of God. And we understand that as far as the gifts are concerned, There's, in a broad sense, all the various gifts of each and every member aid in the growth of a church. Every one of us are part of the growth process. Sometimes, well, when we sin, we hinder that growth, right? We hinder the growth when we sin. And when we align ourselves with God's Word, we promote the growth in the Lord's churches. And so in essence, each and every church member is a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We should look. You know, normally we think of gifts and we hold them in high esteem, don't we? Okay? And so we ought to esteem one another better than ourselves. Isn't that right? And so that's the way that we need to approach each member. Now, we learned last time that the last gifts that were mentioned, that is of evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are those gifts that are involved today in church growth. And I'm not going to go all the way back through all that about apostles and prophets, but we understand that those, there's no one who qualifies to be one of those. God's Word is complete. We don't need that. But we do have pastors, teachers, and evangelists today. And so we want to approach this text from this perspective of the immediate context, which is pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And of course, we see that running on over into the rest of the church. And when you think about church growth, we're not talking about just the pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We're talking about the whole body. And that's where this ends up going as we proceed through this text. I don't know if we're going to get very far, but we find that we're going to, what the part that we're dealing with here is verses 12 through 16. And that's gifts given to grow the church unto Christ. Gifts given to grow the church unto Christ. And again, let me just say it again because it's such a misunderstood concept. This is a local church, the only kind of church that's ever in the Word of God. We see that that we've got to be careful that the means by which, or one of the means by which, you could even say one of the major means by which a church grows is through the ministry of pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And again, this is the immediate context. So for us to try to hinder pastors, teachers, and evangelists is like shooting ourselves in the foot. It's like hurting yourself. It's like hurting the rest of the membership. And so we have to be very, very careful. And besides all that, it's a bad testimony to lost loved ones who may be among us if we would ever express things like that. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't do that. It's a fearful thing to think about if we really have a fear of God in our hearts. It's a fearful thing. The Bible says, to fall in the hands of a living God. But, you know, church growth is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that we love to see. We love to see church growth. It's, but, you know, what's passed off for church growth today, right? It's just so much things to sort through because we see so much misrepresentation, things so foreign to the Scriptures. And part of the problem is that there is a desire just to add warm bodies and cold cash to the church. That's the main objective. And because of that, and there's no need to, no desire to build quality, no desire to add spiritually alive members that grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, then we've got a big problem. And so we've got to be careful that we go according to the precedents and the pattern that God has so graciously set in His Word for us, that we may grow thereby. A lot of times people think of growth, they think automatically of increased numbers. That's not all there is to it, even though that is part of it. What's really even more important in some ways is what's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow in Him. And this is what this text is all about, is growing in Him. You notice that's the first thing, that's the thing that's first brought out in this text. And then, of course, we understand that as far as numerical growth is concerned, that's scriptural. But we have to be careful that we don't grow a church in that way so as to violate any principle that's found in the scriptures. Take, for instance, there in Acts, and Acts is a wonderful book to look at, because we see some phenomenal numerical growth, don't we, in a book of Acts. But notice what it says in two particular cases in the book of Acts. We see in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, many of you are probably familiar with that. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord," not glorified the drama or the play or the puppet show or anything like that, but glorified the word of the Lord. "And as many as were ordained," predestinated, elected, if you will, "chosen to eternal life, believe." See, that's an essential element to be able to grow biblically and numerically in the right way. But we see another example. We see that first growth that happened, that first growth spurt that happened there, the church of Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. They were what? They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Right? The Lord has had to add to the church. The Lord has to add. Some people may have good intentions and out of their misunderstanding of the scriptures, not being taught, being ignorant. I know sometimes that carries something that may offend people, but it's in the Bible. It talks about ignorance. It's not meant to be derogatory. But because of that, they use methods, and maybe they really want someone to be saved, want them to experience salvation. But you can't do it unless you do it God's way. We can't do it, first of all. God's got to do it. But we got to use the means that He uses. So, yes, the means of the gospel, the means of the word being preached, prayer and holy living, let our light so shine that others may see and glorify the Father in heaven, using our holy living. God uses that as a means. But when it comes right down to it, we can never force these things. We cannot force a numerical growth any more than we can force a spiritual growth either in the heart of somebody. Furthermore, we understand that Jesus is the builder of His churches. From the very start, notice what it says there. There in the very beginnings of the church, there in Matthew 16, 18, "I say unto thee," that is talking to Peter, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So He's not only the one who started the church, He builds the church, and He also sustains the church so that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So What we're saying is that anything that strays from Christ's plan and Christ's pattern for the church and for church growth can be met, will be met with difficulties and even disaster. Anyone who seeks to rebel or resist God's divine and ordained means to do this, to accomplish this progressive sanctification in his churches, church growth, is really undermining one of the Lord's churches. So next time we are tempted to sin in the assembly, let us be careful to think about that. Because I don't want to be guilty of undermining one of the Lord's churches. Because what am I doing? I am, at that moment anyway, of sin, in league with Satan. I'm working. He's manipulating me, and I'm allowing that manipulation to undermine one of the Lord's churches. Now, what we want to look at are three things in this text, and we probably will only get through one of them. But the first thing in gifts given to grow into Christ is the development of growing unto Christ. Secondly, we want to look at the design for growing unto Christ. And then thirdly, we want to look at the dynamic for growing unto Christ. So let's first of all look at the development of growing unto Christ. And of course we find this in the 12th chapter. And what we have here, or the 12th verse I should say, of Ephesians chapter 4, you knew what I meant. But there's not 12 chapters in Ephesians. But we see in this 12th verse that there are three parts of this development. Three parts. We understand that Christians do not become mature, super Christians just all of a sudden. There is a development that happens. It's a process that occurs over time. It's not something you snap your fingers and soon you're born again, you're automatically a mature Christian. It doesn't happen that way. And we see, again, I'm looking at the immediate context. Pastors, teachers, and evangelists, as they labor in the Word, as they expound the Scriptures, and as they are in samples to the flock that is living the Word, they are instruments, the instrument, God, the means by which God uses to grow a church. It's one of the vehicles that God uses. But keeping within the context, we were looking at, and we understand that each member has a part in that. It is not for a pastor to walk around with irreverent titles like reverend. It says very plainly in Psalms 111 verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people, he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And so, that is something we want to just hit the what not to expect or look to first. But let's look at this first part of this verse 12. This first part of this development for growing unto Christ as a church is for the perfecting of the saints. That's the first part of this developmental the stage. There is a perfection process, right? Perfecting of the saints. That begins with conversion and ends at glorification. And in the middle of that is what? Sanctification. Okay? This involves being furnished, being equipped through the ministry of the Word, especially those who have been placed in the church and are gifted as such to do so. Now, let's look first of all, true churches believe in the Word, don't they? Again, we're at the same time looking at marks of a true church. They believe that it is absolutely essential in this perfecting. And we find that in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That perfecting. It's through the Word, isn't it? You cannot substitute the Word for all the various activities that are out there today. There must be the preaching of the Word. Otherwise, the church will not grow biblically. They may grow numerically, but eventually you'll have a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing, and that church will cease to exist. So, the Word is the first furnishing, the first equipping, the first developing or perfecting development that we have here, or the part of the development process. The pastor should bring forth things old, stirring up by way of remembrance, and those things new. The pastor should not only preach the Word, but live the Word, and even suffer for the Word, as an example of the flock. That's what's expected. If not, then that pastor is nothing but a hireling. And in our day today, and that's one of the things that I plan on addressing at the ordination service, because of the day that we live in, you must understand what you're getting into. You could be called to suffer, could be imprisoned, because those who are vocal in the church are the ones who are going to be targeted. And the pastor should lead in being vocal in these things. Now, again, churches are not only involved in this perfection process through the Word, but we understand, again, that it says for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. And, you know, that's what a church doesn't just let anybody in, or shouldn't, because of what? Because you're soon corrupt and pollute the assembly with the little leaven that will leaven the whole lump. And so we've got to be careful about that. True churches understand that. They don't just take somebody because somebody else said that they're saved. I've seen that happen in churches. It's a responsibility of each church, and especially the pastor, to ask that person specifically about their conversion and how that the Lord had saved them. Maybe give a testimony. Because if it's possible, it could be faulty. It could mean they may not really understand what it means to be saved. But now we see, secondly, the second perfecting development for the work of the ministry. First of all, for the perfecting of the saints, the furnishing of the saints, and now the work of the ministry. You know, that's just perfect order, isn't it? Because you cannot be ready to serve, to be involved in service or ministry, until you've first been equipped, right? And so the Holy Spirit arranges it just perfectly in the order that it ought to be. And so many times people get the cart before the horse and they push them out there into ministry sometimes, or into taking a responsibility in a position of the church, and they're not ready. They have not been grounded. And that's, it's just a sad testimony. Eventually it shows itself. The work of the ministry. Well, where does it tell us what the work of the ministry is? Well, we find an example in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so we see the ministry of the word involved here again. But we see prayer before that. And we saw Paul addressing prayer before all of this. Because if we go in the energy of our flesh and we don't acknowledge God in it, and we just do it because we're supposed to do it, and we don't think, "Lord, help me as I seek to glorify you by serving you." It doesn't have to be some long, elaborate prayer. But we need to at least acknowledge him. Otherwise, we're going to do things and say things that we wish we didn't say. We're more likely for that to happen. And so, I mean, it's easy to just blurt out something. I like also what it says there in the Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking of Epaphras. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ." So we have this whole idea of service, a servant of Christ. A minister is to be a servant. "Saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." This is what a pastor, anybody who thinks that they're called to the ministry, if they're not laboring fervently in prayer, they are not ready. They're not qualified. "That ye may stand perfect." And that's one of the questions on ordination, matter of fact. "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that them in Hierapolis." So there is a love and a zeal for the word, and a love and a zeal for God's people, and that will be expressed in prayer, fervent, zealous prayer, not just in the pulpit, but in the closet. But again, we can see the whole entire congregation that as they hear the word, they also would be prompted to do so, to be involved with serving and even teaching. We, you know, we teach by our words, we teach by what we do, by our deeds, don't we? That's part of the Great Commission. It's given to the entire church. We find that the guy in the Gadarenes who was possessed by a legion of demons, he was newly converted. What did the Lord tell him to do? Tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, anybody who's been saved can do that. We all can do that. We may, so in some sense, that's something that we can do. But it's not enough, when we think about service, it's not enough to attend the services, even though that's good. That's not the standard. Just come to church like a bump on the log, and that's it, and over and go home. That is not enough. That's when we, again, we hurt our own selves. I mean, I look at that and I think, boring. Why would I want to do that? It's not enough to attend. It's not enough to even be attentive. That is required. But thirdly, what we're looking at here is to attend, be attentive, and to observe, to do, or to serve. That's what we're to do. And if we fail to attend, we'll miss the word. We'll fail to be attentive, you miss the word. And you will not be qualified and prepared to serve. That's God's way, not mine. That's God's way. And now the third perfecting development that we see here, or part of the development, is the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is as far as I'm going to be able to go. But this third perfecting development of growing a church, this is not just building up and growing of just an individual or a group of individuals in the church, but it involves the entire church. Everyone is part of this. We go now from more of an individual stance of a pastors, teachers, evangelists, to now a more broad, collective, corporate perspective and approach to this. Again, numerical growth oftentimes involves a pastor or evangelist or a pastor doing the work of evangelist and people coming to Jesus Christ. Or those of you who may go on visitation, talk to people at your work or in the marketplace or whatever, wherever you might be, and you share the gospel with them and God gives them salvation in their hearts. Because that's what he uses. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But in the word, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul admonishes the Ephesian elders. And here we're going back again. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to edify you, to build you up for the edifying of the body of Christ, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So you see the emphasis that's laid upon the word and how important that it is. I guess really when you think about edification, I think of building, don't you? I guess every church should have a sign that says under construction or under edification. But we don't have to say excuse the mess. It doesn't have to be messy, because it's to be done decently and in order. Now, sometimes it does get messy, but thankfully, we have the means to clean things up. The washing of the water of the word again. But deviating from these developmental tools of the word and prayer and service and this whole edifying that's mentioned up here of the body of Christ, and spinning our wheels on activities and programs and entertainments will only tear down a church, not build it up. And so often I wouldn't say this church, but a lot of even churches, true churches, get caught up in that. And definitely false churches get caught up in that because they're not grounded in the word. And so there is the devastating results of, because of doctrinal ignorance and because of spiritual immaturity, the church does not grow in grace and knowledge of Christ or numerically. And so may God help us to look at this developmental process of growing a church unto Christ. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the design of it. And that'll have to be 2 weeks from now because we'll be gone. But thank you for your attention to God's Word. Well, we want to begin our prayer session here.